If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in front of you. In the, I was going to say the pew. These aren't pews anymore. These are chairs. In the chair, right underneath the chair right in front of you. Genesis chapter 2. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis. And as I said at the very beginning of this series, we're going slowly, not in a rush. So if you're in a rush to get through the book of Genesis, you're going to be disappointed week after week. Because I'm going slowly. There's so much for us to learn about the Creator God as we go through this book, and rushing through it is really a disservice to everybody here. There's a lot of great stuff in here, and I want to take our time with it. This morning, we're going to be looking at the final part of Genesis chapter 2, the first part we went through last week. This week, we're going to be going through verses 18 down through 25, completing Genesis chapter 2. And the big question that I want to ask as we go through this morning, the question that's been on my mind all week long, is what can we learn about the Creator God, the Lord God, through the creation of woman? That's going to be the focus of this passage. Up until this point, all we've been talking about is God and Adam, God and creation, God and the animals. But this morning, the distinct focus in this passage is God and the woman. So we're going to be asking, how does God get specifically, uniquely glorified through the creation of Eve, the woman? And this week, as I was exploring that in my own mind and looking at reading what different theologians have taught through the years, you know, I thought about myself and I thought, I don't want anything to limit me in my understanding of who God is. I don't want my own maleness to limit me, just like I don't want my own sin nature, my own fallen nature to limit me. I want to know Him as He truly is. That's why I study. That's why I pray. That's why I meet with all of you. If you haven't had a chance to meet with me yet, stop me afterwards. I'd love to have coffee and get to know one another better. But I do that specifically because I want to get to know God better. A very wise woman once told me that she spends most of her time in church, and she's been in ministry for over 40 years. She told me she spends most of her time looking for new people to meet with. And I asked her, well, why do you do that? Why do you think that's so important that you want to spend all your time doing that? She said, you don't want to know why? Because I get to know more about the Jesus that I love so much by discovering how He works through people who are different than me. I know how He works through me. I want to see how He works through this person who's totally unique from me. And by doing that, I get to see more of His character and I fall more deeply in love with Him. That's a really unique perspective, isn't it? And so this morning, I want to ask the question of Scripture, of the Holy Spirit, to help us all understand how is God most glorified through His creation of woman. We learned a couple of weeks ago that God's character is clearly enough revealed through the creation that we can know that no one can have an excuse. Everyone is intuitively built with enough knowledge just by looking at what's around that the Creator is there. The Bible makes it clear there really is no such thing as an atheist. There's just a person who has suppressed the truth so much that they can no longer believe. But everyone has enough knowledge intuitively in them just by looking at creation. Yet, not one creature, not a bear, not a wolf, not a man, not a woman, not a tree, not a planet, perfectly reflects the fullness of the Creator in and of themselves. We all work together to display the awesomeness of His character. And that's why I want to just zero in on to the woman today. You know, because none of us perfectly reflects God, He had to come Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate revelation of the perfect character of God. It was revealed through His Son. And when He came, we no longer needed any more revelation. He is it. If you want to know the perfect character of God, study Jesus. You'll know it. But what about before Jesus came? What about the thousands of years before He had that perfect revelation of God Himself in the flesh? How did people understand Him? That's what we're going to look at today. How did Adam understand God after the fall, before the fall? How did Eve understand God? How did they relate to Him? How did everybody in the book of Genesis understand and relate to Him? You know, Jesus had a discussion with a guy named Philip in the Gospels. And Philip said to Jesus, he said, look, we've been walking with you now for 3 years. This was towards the end of Jesus' ministry. I got to just put it out there, Jesus. Just show us the Father, and then we'll believe. And Jesus, I imagine he probably hung his head down. Philip, have I been with you this long and you still don't know me? Philip, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. You want to see him? Look right here. I and the Father are one. How can you say, show us the Father? And I imagine Jesus was just, boy, I imagine he probably went outside and prayed deeply to the Father. Father, who are these people that you've given to me? I've been with them for 3 years now, teaching and training them, and they still don't see you in me. Boy. So, this morning, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at one particular thing. The main idea, the big idea for today's message is this. The reflection of God is incomplete when it is only man that is staring back at him. Think that through for just a minute. The reflection of God is incomplete when it is only man staring back at him. And here's what I mean by that. Imagine that the whole universe, every planet, every star, moon, sun, man, woman, everything is a mirror. And it is pointed back up to the Creator to reflect how beautiful and marvelous and glorious he is. All of it together, one giant mirror. If it is man alone, remember, man, we said last week, is made after the image of God. It's after his own classification. Man alone, looking back at God, is deficient. Deficient. That's what we're going to learn here in Genesis chapter 2. So, take a look. We're going to read it together, and you'll see what I mean. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're helpless without your Holy Spirit. I'm helpless. I have nothing to offer anyone in this room if your Holy Spirit does not come and guide us here this morning. So I pray in the power of the name of Jesus and the authority in that name that you would come and fill us this morning with the knowledge of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Point number one for today is this, and I'm sorry about the outline. It's much better when you can read it and also hear it. We are going to work this out, and we are going to get it set. So hopefully next week we will have our projector working, and everything will be good from that point forward. Pray about it with us, because that's really frustrating sometimes. Point number one is this. God is complementary. And here's what I mean by that. If we were to look at the way that man and woman work together in the garden, just looking at this picture, looking at the reciprocal way that God designed man and woman to work together to function as one whole unit, we could see and say that it was designed that way deliberately to display something about the very nature of God himself. We know when we look through the whole scripture, we know from the very first part where God talks about himself in the plural form that God is three in one. We understand that very clearly when you read through the Bible. And so we're going to see here in just a minute when I unpack this that God designed man and woman to reflect that very part of his nature. We call it the Trinity. Even though that word is nowhere to be found in the whole scripture, the idea, it permeates through every single word, every line in the whole Bible that God is three in one. And man and woman were designed to form and function something that would reflect that part of God's character. Let's look back at verse 18 again. And it says this, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good." Stop right there. "It is not good" is the very first negative statement found in the entire Bible. It's not good. So this is something really that we should clue in on. Verse chapter 1, verse 31, God said it was very good. And so now we're taking a look back at exactly what happened when God created man and woman that got him to the place where he said, it's very good. So at this point, we're in day number 6, and God looks at man and says, nope, this isn't going to work. This is deficient. This does not work on its own. Man needs a partner just like I gave a partner to every beast of the field, every bird in the air. And so man on his own is not an accurate reflection of my glory. And so what does God do? He brings him a helper. John MacArthur said it best when he wrote, Eve was God's solution to Adam's deficiency. I believe that he's right. Adam on his own did not reflect certain aspects of God's character. There are certain things that God designed man to reflect and certain things that God designed woman to reflect. Now, when we talk about this, there's a lot, and I do mean a lot, of confusion about how this works. So, point number one, I'm going to spend a lot of time helping to define some of the things in the scripture that give us the picture that God is complementary. First thing, the first Hebrew word we need to talk about is the word helper. What does the word helper mean? Okay? That's a word that's used twice in this passage. In the Hebrew, the word is azer, azer. And this word is used of God sometimes. Okay? Psalm 115, 9 through 11 says this, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their helper. Azer, same word. And their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their helper and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their Azer, their helper and their shield. We would certainly not say that this word means that God is somehow subservient or underneath the power of man. That would be ridiculous. This word used of God means he is their counterpart in this situation. Same thing here as it means of Eve. He is Adam's counterpart, his perfect complement. Another term that we need to look at is the word fit, or your Bible may translate it suitable. It is the Hebrew word naged. It literally means, now get this, according to the opposite of. So when you read in that scripture that God was looking for a partner, going to create a partner that was the opposite of Adam, it creates this picture. Imagine that this hand represents Adam, and this hand represents the woman. They are not clones of one another. They were not made to do this. They were made to fit the perfect complement of one another to form one whole unit. So God made them equal in their value, equal in their self-worth, equal in their importance in carrying out God's plan, but not the same. Not the same. Perfectly complementary to one another. Now, why am I spending so much time on this? There is a debate that has been gaining steam over the past few decades and more so in the past few years. There's two theological terms that are at war with each other. One is egalitarian and one is complementarian. And here's what they mean, essentially. Egalitarian means that God created man and woman with exception to their obvious sexual differences. He made them completely the same. No differences in roles, no differences in how they relate to God, no differences in how they glorify God. Exactly the same. Whereas complementarians say that God designed them with equal worth, equal value, yet with two totally distinct roles, two totally different functions in the church and in the home. Now here's where I believe egalitarians get a little off. There's this idea presented that if we're going to be equal in worth, that must mean that we both were designed to do exactly the same thing. There's nothing that man was designed to do that would glorify God differently than what a woman was designed to do. And that is just not at all what the whole Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that they are distinct in their roles, specifically designed to glorify God. And here's why this matters. Because when you look at a verse like 1 Corinthians 11:3, which clearly shows how the Son is subservient to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is subservient to the Father and the Son, we could not say that that means they hold equal value or equal worth. They are all three equally God. And yet, one, Jesus says, I answer to the Father while I'm here. The Holy Spirit says, I don't speak on my own behalf, but only what the Father tells me to speak. We could not say that they are not equally God. And so man and woman were designed to reflect that part of God's character. Now, as I was going through this the whole week, I probably spent a good 10, 15 hours just reading all this stuff. And eventually my mind got so full, I had to go out and take a walk and just clear my head. I sat out by the park bench and I'm literally out loud saying to God, so what? What does any of this even matter? I got kids to raise. I got a church that I'm brand new at. I'm trying to figure everything out. Who cares, Lord? You got to help me. I don't even want to preach about any of this stuff because some of it, if you go deep into it, it gets a little boring. So what? What does all this theological stuff even matter? And I'm praying, and here's what God said to me. Luke, it matters because there are so many people out there who've bought into a lie by the culture that says there's no difference. The gender lines have been blurred, and because this is so, you need to fight for what is rightfully yours. If you're a woman, there's a specific lie that I know the culture has been telling to women, and it's this. Your husband has been given a specific role by God, the church says, but that's not true. As a matter of fact, you need to make sure that you fight for that role, because if you don't, you will never be happy. You will never feel as though you have self-worth. You will never feel valued. You will never feel as though you're being who God designed you to be unless you are in complete competition, always in competition to make sure that you get what is rightfully yours. The enemy is constantly telling people, especially in this country, through movies and television shows, that we are in competition with one another for top spot. This is a lie in order to divide the home, divide the nation, divide the world, to make sure that the church is never doing what God called it to do. I have a daughter. My daughter's name is Peyton. She was worshiping up here with me this morning. I got to tell you, when I first found out that Ashley and I were going to have a little girl, I was nervous. Boys, I can handle my son, but my daughter, I don't know anything about women. I don't know how to raise a little girl. So when we first found out that we were having a daughter, I was like the ultrasound tech. I said, check again. Make sure. And I'm sweating. My hands are sweating. I'm like, Lord, I am not ready for this. I'm still trying to figure out the woman that you gave me. I'm not ready for another one. And so I got to tell you, she's 6 years old now. And I have learned so much about God by watching my little girl. By watching the way that she displays a certain aspect of his beauty and his character that I cannot get from my son. It is something about, intrinsically, it's built in her, that I look at her when I need something from the Lord. I can look at my wife or my daughter, and they just being in their presence makes me love my God more than I ever would were they not there. And so we're training our daughter. We're training. That's our job as parents, to train them up in the truth. And here's what we're training her to do. We want her to grow up. She wants a little boyfriend. She wants to have a husband one day. She wants to get married. And she dresses up in the pretty gowns and everything. We want to help her to find a man who will push her deeper into the arms of God. A man who will lead her in the truth. Here's what we're trying to teach our daughter, that if any man is going to be worthy of you, we want you to be so lost in God that he has to seek God just to find you. That's what we're trying to train our daughter. If he wants you, he's going to have to seek the Lord because you are hidden in him. Women, ladies, if you want to draw your husband closer to you, get yourself lost in God. And when he has to come looking for you, he will have to go to God because that's where he's going to find you. That's what we're trying to train our daughter, that she was specifically designed to be a woman and to glorify God in only the way that a woman can. God is a complementary God. Your identity must come from who you are, not who you aren't. That's point number one. Point number two, God is gentle. That's why I read the Psalm 18 this morning. God is gentle. Look back with me at verse 21 through 23 in the text. It says this, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Point was this, God is gentle, and here's what I mean by that. The gentle, nurturing aspect of God's character, echoed all throughout the Scriptures, is most magnified in the nature of the woman. The word woman is of great significance to us here this morning. It's used four or five times in this passage. And so I looked into what the word actually means. Why did God inspire Adam to name Eve? She's not called Eve until chapter 3. Why did God inspire Adam to call her woman? So I broke the word up. The word Adam, we learned a couple of weeks ago, is the word for mankind. But the word for man in his sexual nature is the word ish, I-S-H, ish. And so the word woman is isha, isha. So you break those two parts up. I think you're going to find this very interesting. Ish, man, denotes strength and power. That's literally what the word carries with it. Sha in the Hebrew denotes grace, softness, and delicate. So you have the word isha, which means, you ready? Strong and delicate. Strong, powerful, yet soft. A perfect complement, a perfect balance to the man. Ish is the man, isha is the woman. The aspect of God's character that the woman accentuates most is his gentleness. The woman was made to make God look beautiful in how she cares for those whose hearts are aching. Just this week, I saw a great example of this. When children are hurt, or they're scared, or they have a bad dream, and they come running down the steps, at least in my household, could be different in your household, but never once have they gone, "Daddy!" It's always, "Mommy!" Do you know why that is? It's because there's something about the mother that children want to go to when they need to feel the gentle arms of their God. When they're scared and they have no idea what to do, immediately God designed the child to go, "Mom, I need Mom," because there's something about him that just isn't often displayed through Dad. And so they run to Mom because they get to feel the tenderness, the gentleness. That's why God designed woman to do that. Adam's response to God, you know, this is the first instance we hear of man speaking. First time man speaks, you know what he says? "At last, a woman." I thought that was pretty interesting. So here's Adam naming all the creatures. God sends them all to Adam, just like he eventually would to Noah. He brings them all to him and says, "All right, Adam, name every one of them." So here's Adam doing his job, and he's like, "All right, I'm going to call you bear. I'm going to call you horse. I'm going to call you wolf." And as I imagine, Adam's going through all the creatures, and he's like, "I wonder when the one that fits perfectly with me is going to show up." And there's no one that's going to come. And so I imagine Adam is just about to reach his peak of need. Now remember, sin has not yet entered into the picture, so there's no pain involved here yet. But God, just as he provided exactly what Adam would need, knowing ahead of time what his needs would be, so he built this perfect garden and then put Adam in it, God foresaw Adam's future need. He foresaw that Adam would be lonely. He foresaw that Adam would be a sinful, fallen man. He would be hurt. He would need the gentle arms, the gentle touch of a woman. And so God created him the perfect fit, the suitable helper. And Adam's first words are, "At last, here she comes." I believe that's an interesting thing for us to focus in on. How is God near to the brokenhearted man? He sends them woman in the form of mothers and wives and daughters and grandmothers. This is how God does it. This is how he designed it to be. As I was looking through a whole bunch of different theologians this week, I came across a Swiss priest back in the 1500s, and he had a neat thing in a sermon that he wrote. He said, "Nothing is so strong as gentleness, nothing so gentle as real strength." If you want to get a great picture of how this works, read through Proverbs 31, the second half. The Proverbs 31 woman is a beautiful balance of tender-hearted gentleness and real strength. I was thinking about an illustration this week. Imagine if you were to be walking down a hallway of a public place, a church, a school, the mall, or the movie theater, or somewhere, and a woman starts walking towards you, someone you haven't seen in a long time, and you recognize them. You all know what I'm talking about. You've been here before. You're like, "Oh man, I can't remember their name." And they come walking up to you, and they start screaming at you, laying into you. I mean, finger in the face and the whole nine yards. And you're confused. You don't know, whoa, what is going on? And you realize they've got you mistaken for someone else. And so immediately you're angry. You turn from confusion to anger and who do you think you are type thing. And you realize, you know, I could actually come back at you and I could cut you with some words. And then you start thinking back. All right, let me just think this through. In the past, when I've responded anger for anger, it's only escalated the situation. What does the Word of God say? Something about soft word, something gentle word, turning away wrath, something like that. In Proverbs, your mind starts going back to the Scripture, and you realize that, okay, if I respond in gentleness, it will probably help to de-escalate this person. A wise person is able to have the strength in the moment to be soft and delicate. That is how God designed a woman, to be able to take what a man might do. And I'm going to tell you, statistically speaking, most men have a problem with anger in a greater way than women do. Statistically speaking, most men have a problem with losing their temper more often than women do. Not always the case, but more often than not. And so, women, if you're sitting here today and you've known a man who's flown off the handle on a whim, the way to calm him down is through the gentle spirit that God gave you, to be able to answer those angry words with softness. Jesus gave us some incredible examples. Remember in the last week of his life when he's getting ready to ride into Jerusalem? The prophets foretold that he would come in not riding on a big white horse with a sword and shield in hand, but he came in gentle, riding on a donkey. I imagine with a smile on his face as they're chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lead now," or "take us out of the oppression of the Romans." They wanted him to conquer. And Jesus comes in gentle, riding on a donkey. And then when he's standing before Pilate and the governor and they're shouting accusations at him, I'm sure the temptation was there for him to say, "Do you know who I am? How dare you speak to me that?" Like that. Yet it says he didn't even open his mouth. He was calm and gentle in spirit. This is the part of God's character perfectly reflected in the Son that woman was designed to glorify him through. It's amazing. It's amazing. What has the power to soothe anger and calm violence and bring peace to tense situations? It's the gentleness of God. That's point number two. Point number three, God is one. Look back with me at verse 24 through 25. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Here's what I mean when I say God is one. I've already talked about the Trinity. That's not what I'm talking about. When you look through the Scriptures and you get a complete understanding of the oneness of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you will come to no better place than John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying on behalf of his bride, the church. And here's what he says. He's with his disciples, and he's not only praying for them, but he's also praying for those who would come after his disciples. And he prays and he says, Father, my prayer is that you will make them one, just as you and I are one. And so if we were to ask what's the most important thing to God, we would be right in saying it's the unity of his bride. It's the oneness of their mind. In this passage in Genesis chapter 2, we see that it says, they shall become one flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. This idea of holding fast or being joined to one another is best understood as a cleaving, a sticking side by side. It generates the picture of like a three-legged race. You ever seen one of those or been in one of those where they tie something around two people's ankles and they have to get to a finish line? Imagine if they were trying to get to the finish line when one of them is thinking of going this way and the other is thinking of going this way. They'll never get there. The idea of being joined together is being joined primarily in the heart and in the mind, having a oneness of mind, knowing we are both linking arms and going through this life together with one mind. Included in their becoming one flesh is the idea of a mutual responsibility for one another. There's an inseparability really loudly implied in this text. But again, the most complete picture of that unity is Jesus in John 17 with his bride. Real quickly, I want to turn your attention to verse 25, where it says, they were both naked and were not ashamed. Last week, I touched on that briefly. The reason that Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed is because God knew them perfectly and he approved of them. Even their thought life was perfectly approved by God. They were an open book. All of their thoughts, God looked into their hearts and into their minds and he said, it is good. Not just good, but it is very good. Perfectly approved. I know you, Adam. I know you, Eve. And what I see is good. So they knew no shame because God approved of them. So here's why I bring that up. I've been shocked in my short time as a pastor, past 5-6 years, I've been shocked to discover how many people struggle under the weight of disapproval, both inside and outside the church, but specifically inside the church. Christian women who struggle, I mean, suffer daily with disapproval. What's happened? Have we strayed so far from the basic tenets of the gospel that we really don't understand that God says, you are approved through my son? That it has nothing to do with what even you think of yourself, especially what other people say is satisfactory? That's the whole message of the gospel. He did it. You didn't. And so God says, you are approved just as you are. The only explanation that I can possibly think of for why someone would think that they suddenly weren't approved by God is disbelief. That's the only thing that I can think of. Their thinking, their oneness with God in their mind has drifted. In their three-legged race with Jesus, they're going this way and he's going this way. And so I have to ask here this morning, if you're struggling with disapproval, could it be anything other than disbelief? That your mind has been separated from the mind of God. Let me remind you of what Romans 3:22 says. It says, we are made righteous or right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. In essence, if you're in Christ, you're approved. It's done. Paul wrote something that was, it's kind of a tough pill to swallow, in Galatians 1:10. I want to share it with you as we come to a close here this morning. Paul said this, for any of you who are struggling with approval here this morning, Paul said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. That is pretty cut and dry, isn't it? Paul is saying, either you serve God or you serve man. Either you seek the approval of God or you seek the approval of man. You can't have it both ways. Unity is the most important thing to God. And how can I say that? That's an extreme statement. How can I say that? Because it's what his son prayed on behalf of us. If it's the most important thing in the mind of Jesus, it's the most important thing in the mind of God. And so if you're married and you're not unified or you're not feeling like you're having one mind, I want to tell you something. Jesus said in John 17, God, make them one so that, listen, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Here's why this matters. If you and your husband, who are one flesh, are not one mind, no one will believe Jesus, and at least not through your testimony. If you are in the church, you're single, you're widowed, you're in the church, you are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're part of his bride. If you're in the church and you're constantly engaged in bickering and quarreling and gossip, no one will believe that Jesus is who he said he was by looking at your life. You were made to share the gospel with people by how you live your life. No one's going to believe it if you're constantly disunified, if you're constantly going this way with the rest of the church. And I know I've been in the church for my whole life. This is hard to constantly get along and think in the same direction, but it is our calling. It's how people will say, they are one flesh. They're unified. Maybe I should give this Jesus a chance. When the whole rest of the world can't seem to get along, that church is getting it. That married couple is getting it. Maybe I should look to Jesus because there's something they get that I'm just not getting. This is really massive for us to understand and embrace. And so in conclusion, I started this message by asking a question, what can we learn about God by looking at the creation of woman? I specifically want to ask now, what can we learn about God through the creation of woman that ought to change our ways? And so I want to sum up in three ways. We said, God is perfectly fit together within the nature of the Trinity, and so he designed men and women to reflect that part of his character. What am I asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? Celebrate your differences. This is not a competition between men and women. The world thinks it is. Let's show them that they're wrong. God designed us to be complements to one another. Second thing that God wants us to know, God is a perfect balance of gentleness and strength. Perfect balance. And he created woman to demonstrate to the world and reflect the beauty of that part of his character. If you want to lead others to know your God, everyone in here leads someone. Everyone. If you want to lead others to know your God, lead with gentleness. Jesus was gentle and it attracted masses of people. Masses. Be gentle. Smile as you're trying to reprove and rebuke and correct people. And lastly, God is perfectly united in mind with his Son through the Spirit. The struggle that his children have to be unified really is the struggle to believe. And so what is God asking us to do? God's asking us to take him at his word. Just believe me. I gave you this book, not just to entertain you, but to provide you with a roadmap. Just believe what it says, son. Just believe what it says, daughter, even if you don't understand it. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, including me, Lord. We need your Spirit to guide us. The culture is gaining strength. Everybody wants to be shaped by culture, but here we are, we're the church, and we stand in the way of that. We want to say, no, culture, you're not going to shape us. We're only shaped by the Spirit of the Almighty God, given to us through his Son. And so we need you now more than ever to help us to set an example that we are different. We recognize that men and women were created equal in your sight, but to reflect different aspects of your character. And so help us, God, to stand strong in the face of a culture who says otherwise. And we'll trust you to do so in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.